Y'all, I am excited to preach today, and we are in week three of a series that we are calling Undignified. And before we jump into this word, okay, we're going to be in Romans 12, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab that, Romans 12. Before we get into that, I thought it'd be really good from time to time to ask a really bizarre question when it comes to the things of God and church and vertical church and all of this. It's a really awkward question, so bear with me, but I want to ask the question, why? Like, why do we meet by the hundreds, okay, online nonetheless? Why do we meet by the hundreds to be a part of something called vertical church? I mean, why do we do something like that? And I think it's really good to ask this question, because what it forces us to do is it forces us to clarify what it is that we believe that God's calling us to be about and what he's calling us to do in the earth. And so here's kind of, if you're new to vertical church or first couple times to vertical church and you're kind of on the fence about, should I be a part of vertical church? Should I not? Well, let me just give you a very succinct version of what it is we're trying to accomplish through this ministry called vertical church. We are believing that we are going to see a generation of people rise up who are absolutely unleashed, unafraid, unashamed, and undignified towards the things of God. That's what we're believing for. We're believing that a generation would rise up and be serious, not just to submit to the words of Jesus, but to begin actually practicing the words of Jesus. Right? James said, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. Jesus said in one of his most famous parables, he was talking about this guy that built his house on the rock. But that parable is not about the house and it's not about the rock. That parable is what he said before that, which is, if you hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you're like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The winds came, the storms blew, but the house did not fall, right? And then he used the contrary version to say, if you hear these words and don't put them into practice, you're like the foolish man. He built his house on the sand, the winds came, the storms blew, and great was the fall. And so we want to be serious about raising up a generation of people who will be unleashed for the things of God. And when we do that, okay, week after week, when we're empowering, equipping, inspiring, encouraging, and emboldening the believers to step into what it is that God's calling them to do. Listen, here's the goal of this. The goal is we want to be a part of the greatest move of God that these North Georgia mountains has ever seen. And some of y'all are like, oh gosh, he's really young and ambitious and enthusiastic and energetic. But listen, I am just young enough to believe that God can take a motley crew called Vertical Church and use us to spark the greatest move of God that these North Georgia mountains has ever seen. And then on top of that, we're actually crazy enough to believe that God wants to multiply that effort. And so not only are we going to do that here in Blairsville, Georgia, but we believe that God is raising up a team of people in places like Ellijay, and he's raising up a team of people in places like Murphy and Hiawassee and Young Harris and Dawsonville and Dahlonega, to where we can raise up a team of people and we can plant a vertical church in all of these rural towns. We want to plant these gospel-centered, Holy Spirit-filled churches that are actually making differences in the town that we represent. And so I just want to encourage you, man, if this is your first time, if that does something in your spirit, that it causes some excitement in your soul, man, I just want to encourage you to get involved. If you're in a surrounding town and you want to see a vertical church rise up in your town, man, get a team together. Let's pray. Let's be fervent in spirit and ask the Lord to bless that. Because listen, we started this whole thing with six families in our living room. And look at what God has done. He has blessed it tremendously. And we believe that he can do the same in all of these rural towns around us. And so when we talk about this from time to time, it not only clarifies where we're going, it not only keeps us in unity and it keeps us in tandem, it keeps us on our face and it keeps us on our knees to ask the Lord to bless this ministry and to bless this vision and to give us favor, because we know that this big of a vision will not happen in our own strength, but it'll only happen when God breathes on it and blesses it and favors us. And so that's kind of where we're heading. And if you want to be a part of it, man, I want to encourage you to jump in. But for today, we are in Romans chapter 12. And Paul says something quite profound to the believers in chapter 12. And here's the deal. To understand fully chapter 12, we need to first back up and really begin to understand chapters 1 through 11. And so if you're a note taker, you might want to write some of this down. Chapters 1 through 11 are an incredible representation of the doctrine of the gospel that we say we believe, right? So chapters 1 through 11, Paul lays out beautifully and succinctly what it is that we believe when we say we believe in the gospel, right? Chapters 1 through 11, he lays out these wonderful truths and the doctrine of the gospel. And then in chapter 12 through 16, he begins to shift and he says, okay, now that we know what we believe, let's actually take what we believe and begin to live this thing out, right? It's not enough to just understand doctrine practically. Doctrinally. It's not enough to understand doctrine. It's not enough to understand doctrine practically. We have to understand it in our life, right? It's not just enough to understand it, but we have to begin to live this thing out. We have to turn our learning into living and our doctrine into duty. And so chapter 12 kind of marks this turning point in the letter to Romans where he says, this is what we believe. Now here's how we live it out. And I want to back up to verse 1 really quickly. And I want to read this in the ESV, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then he says this, which is your spiritual worship. In the NIV translation, it says it this way, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he just takes 11 chapters and he dumbs it down into one phrase. He says, in view of all that God has done for us, there ought to be a response in our soul, right? All that he has just laid out for us in chapters 1 through 11, there ought to be a response. And the response is this, that we ought to give our lives completely and fully unashamed, unafraid, and undignified aim towards the things of God. And he actually goes on to say, which this is your spiritual worship. Interestingly enough, that word spiritual in the Greek is where we get our English word logical from. So if I could rephrase that verse, it would go like this. In view of everything that God has done, offer your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is the only logical response. This is the only logical response to offer your lives completely and fully aimed towards the things of the kingdom. And really and truly, that's the question that we're trying to ask in this series, right? The question we're trying to ask is, what do you give to a God who has it all? Right? What do you give to a God who has everything? And I'm intentionally trying to punch holes in the American Christian facade of what it means to be a Christian, because a lot of times we think in the American Christian world, as long as I do a couple things right, that makes me an unashamed, unafraid kind of a Christian. Right, as long as I kind of show up to church a couple times a month, and as long as I kind of slip a 20 in the offering basket every once in a while, and as long as I kind of read these words up on the screen and call it worship, as long as I do these couple of things, then that means that I'm upholding my Christian duty. And we may never say it like that, okay? We may never admit to that, but when you take an inventory on your life, it really boils down to just that. If we can just do a couple things, then now we're a Christian, and there's no real pursuit of God. And it's like, what do you give to a God who the scripture says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? It's this very poetic first century way of saying he has everything. I mean, do you slip him a 20 in the offering basket? Like, what do you give to a God who has it all? Do you read these words on a screen and call it worship to a God who right now in eternity, he has thousands of choirs of angels who are declaring his praises and crying out, holy, holy, holy. I mean, what do you give to a God who has it all? And I think the answer that we find as we continue to unravel this series is this. The only thing you can give to a God who has it all is a life that is completely undignified to him. A life that is completely surrendered to him. And so verse 1, in view of everything that God has done, there ought to be a logical response, and that's to give your life fully to him. Now he goes on to verse 11, and he says something very profound. Look at what he says. He says, never be lacking in zeal, verse 11, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. If you're looking for a point to write down, I've got a 3-point sermon today to soothe your soul and rock your world. Come on, somebody. Point number one, the gospel never starts with you and it never stops with you. The gospel never starts with you, and it never stops with you. Because when we start thinking about, like, oh, I've got to be fervent in spirit, you know, I've just got to be passionate towards the things of God, our immediate first response is like, I need to start doing this, and I need to start doing that, and gosh, I'm just a really crappy Christian, right? And I just need to, you know, start praying more, and I need to worship more, and I need to be in God's word more, you know? I'm sure if you've grown up in church, you've heard this message, and it has come across in a very let me guilt trip you kind of a way. It's come across as like, you really are not holding up your end of the deal in this whole Christian relationship, and you need to do more. Right? That's typically how this message is preached. It's always I. It's me, myself, and I. And while all of those things are good, okay, I want to pray more. I want to read more. I want to study more and worship more. I want to engage in all of that. But there is a tone here that Paul is implying in this text that I think if we don't understand the underlying truth, it will turn into a guilt trip and it'll last for maybe 3 days versus an experience where we actually repent before the God of the universe and go like, man, I have definitely settled for less and I want to pray more, I want to engage more, I want to worship more, but there's an underlying truth to this that I think we need to get, and it's this. The context of keep yourself spiritually hot and fervent in spirit, the context of it is not just for yourself. He's trying to get to keep yourself spiritually hot because there's people around you who need to experience the kingdom of God. It's not just keep yourself spiritually fervent because then you'll gain all of these benefits. No, the context of it is verse 10 where he says, be devoted to one another. Right? In the ESV, I love the way the ESV puts it. He says, actually, let me just read it. In the ESV, verse 10, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. What? How are we doing with that one in our 2020 culture? Where literally Paul is saying in a climate where right now we are more polarized than ever, we are more divisive than ever, there's more hate being spewed than ever, Paul comes along and says, for a Christian, we ought to outdo one another showing honor. Like, could you imagine an environment where, you know, you try and encourage me, Gabe, and you're encouraging me with something. I'm like, man, I appreciate that. That's amazing. That's wonderful. But let me just tell you something. The way that you serve, the way that you love, the way that you do this, the way that you do that, right? And then he comes back with like, no, but Mike, the way that you, your passion and your energy and your excitement, man, it's amazing. It's wonderful. And I'm like, no, but Gabe, really, I appreciate that. But the way that you do this and the way, I mean, it's just trying to outdo one another in showing honor. Could you imagine that kind of a climate? It would be otherworldly to experience something like that. And in a culture where there is more hate being spewed than ever, listen to me, that kind of a culture would be very attractive. I mean, that kind of culture would be very, very winsome. The context of don't be lacking in zeal, but rather be fervent in spirit is verse 14, where he says, bless those who persecute you. What? The context of be fervent in spirit is verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, right? Paul is saying, keep yourself hot. Don't lack in zeal. Keep yourself spiritually fervent. Why? Because there's a world around you who is dying to experience, not just hear about, but experience the love of Christ for the kingdom of God. Listen, there is not a biblical form of the gospel where the gospel starts with you and ends with you. There's no biblical case where you can look at a story in the narrative of Scripture and see somebody who gets stunned by the gospel and they go, man, that was awesome. I'm going to keep that to myself. There's no biblical narrative where you see somebody get stunned by the glory of God, get seared by the grace of God, and they go, that was phenomenal. I'm just going to keep this kind of wrapped up to myself. No, every time you see somebody get rocked by the glory of God, they get stunned by the glory of God, they get seared by the grace of God, listen, they are always being sent out in the power of God. You get stunned, you get seared, and the only logical response is to be sent. The gospel, it never starts with you and it never ends with you. It is always going out. It is always moving forward. It is always breaking down barriers. Listen, there is a gospel that starts with you and ends with you, but it is not a biblical form of the gospel. And I have just been praying and yearning and believing that we would always, forever and always be a people that, yes, we get stunned by the glory of God. And yes, we get seared by the grace of God, but that we would always be a people who are being sent out in the power of God into the night like flaming arrows. And I'm not talking about just once a year. I'm not talking about every so often. I'm talking about every single week we are being sent out like flaming arrows into our spheres of our community, because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to do what? To bring good news to the poor and to recover sight to the blind and to swing wide the prison doors for those who are bound. Come on, I just want to declare with everything in my body to every Christian with breath in their lungs, this is the year of the Lord's favor. This can be the year of Jubilee. This is the time where we step out and take on the mantle of a missionary in our world. Come on, Jesus said, there is one thing you can count on in this messed up, jacked up, falling apart at the seams kind of a world. There's one thing you can count on. I will build my church. Come on, politicians are going to come and go. The stock market's going to rise and fall. Companies are going to have good days and bad days. But one thing you can count on, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, they shall not, cannot, will not prevail against. But God is going to use believers who are fervent in spirit. The gospel, it never starts with you. And it never stops with you. The gospel is always going out. This is what it looks like to be undignified. So point number one, the gospel, it never starts with you and it never stops with you. Point number two, write this down. A fire that is left unattended will eventually go out. A fire that is left unattended will eventually go out. He's talking about being fervent in spirit. And you're like, awesome, Mike, that sounds amazing. That sounds wonderful. But what the heck does fervent mean? Okay, let me pull up my phone and figure out what this word fervent means. Well, I'm glad that you asked. It's a great question. Fervent, according to dictionary.com, it means having or showing something with great intensity. It means to be enthusiastic. It means to be hot, burning, or glowing. So I guess my question is, like, how hot do you have to be glowing? And I'm glad that you're asking the same question, okay? You're asking great questions today. Virtually all solid substances, they start to glow, okay? Notice that. They start glowing at 977 degrees Fahrenheit. They start glowing. And I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use a word here that doesn't mean just kind of glowing or just to start glowing. It means to intensely glow. It means to passionately glow. In the Latin, the word fervent, it means to boil, right? So, of course, you know that water, to boil, it has to get to 212 degrees Fahrenheit. And so I think we're getting the picture here. Paul's saying, if you're a Jesus follower, and if you've submitted under the lordship of Christ, we ought to have a spirit that is boiling inside of us, right? It implies that it is active, and it is energized, and it is ready, and passionate, and set ablaze, and enthusiastic. Listen, it's not dull. Okay? It's not just going through the motions. That would be the opposite of fervent. It's this idea that we're so hot, we're glowing. It's this idea that we're so hot, we're boiling. It's this idea that we are so on fire that we are winsome to the world around us. And here's the deal. A fire like that is left unattended will eventually go out. In fact, if you want to write this down, you might want to write this down too. Just because you were on fire before doesn't mean you're on fire anymore. Just because you're on fire back in 1964 doesn't mean you're on fire anymore. And so I guess the obvious question that we have to ask is, what are we doing to keep our spirit fervent? I mean, what are we doing throughout the week? Like, if we were to take an inventory on this last week, what did we do to keep that boil going in our soul? What are we doing day in and day out to keep our spirit so hot that it's glowing? Because a fire that's left unattended will eventually go out. A fire that is left alone will not roar. And in the same way, a life that is not stirred up, we will never become undignified. It won't happen. In fact, it can't happen. It defies the laws of fire to expect that if we were to go camping like this weekend, right? We got a big fire going and we're all sitting around the campfire. It's keeping all of us, you know, warm. We're putting s'mores in and we're adding wood to this fire and it is just erupting, right? It is just this massive fire. And then the night ends, we all go to bed, right? We wake up the next morning. You would think I was insane if I woke up the next morning thinking that that fire would still be absolutely roaring in the same way that it was the night before. Like, you would think I was the biggest idiot in the world if I woke up frustrated, like, why in the world is this fire not going? Well, it's not going because you left it unattended, you idiot, right? It defies the laws of fire to expect that when you leave something unattended, it's going to keep going. It defies the laws of fire in the same way. It defies the law of the kingdom to think that you can just kind of go about this life and it's just magically going to happen where all of a sudden you're just fervent in spirit, right? You're just really passionate and really excited about the things of God. It doesn't happen like that. It's not some magic trick. There has to be a stirring. There has to be a moving in our soul to keep things hot. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, fan into flame the gift of God that he's put on your life. And see, it's easy in this moment to take an inventory of our life, right? It's easy to take an inventory of our life last week and just be like, man, I'm really falling short. God's really convicting me of this. And it's really easy now in this moment to go, okay, God, I'm just going to pray and I'm really going to pray and ask that you would give me my spiritual passion back. It's easy in a moment like this to go, okay, God, I just really want to pray that you would give me my spiritual fervor back. But here's what I want us to see. It seems as if Paul is saying here, he's saying, don't be lacking in zeal, verse 11, but rather be fervent in spirit. What's implied is you get to be the thermostat to your own soul. What's implied in this text is you get to determine the level of fervor that you have towards the things of God. You get to determine how hot or cold you actually are. You personally get to determine how close or how far away you are from the things of God. And I want to caution the American church with this. This one's going to sting just a little bit. But I want to caution the American church with this because a lot of times we hear a conversation like this and we go, okay, we start self-evaluating. We go, okay, I'm definitely not as fervent as this person, right? I'm not as on fire. I'm not as passionate as this person is. But I'm definitely not as cold as he is. But I'm not as on fire as she is, but I'm definitely not as cold as she is. And so I'm kind of somewhere in the middle. And listen, a lot of us, we settle with that. We go, okay, I'm not as hot as he is. I'm not as cold as she is, but I'm kind of somewhere in the middle. And we kind of settle with that. Listen to me. What we would call that is a word that Jesus uses in Revelation 3. He calls it being lukewarm. And Jesus has some thoughts about the lukewarm Christian, and you're not really going to like it so much. He says this in Revelation 3, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. And I just wish you were one or the other. Here it is. So because you're lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What? I mean, this isn't the nice, kind, gentle, loving Jesus that you learned about on the felt board of Sunday school class. This is not the Jesus that I, you know, kind of thought that he was. No, I'm telling you, this is a view of Jesus who is laser focused on his kingdom coming. This is a picture of a Jesus who is very serious about his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven through his people being fervent in spirit. The gospel, it never starts with you and it never stops with you. And a fire that is left unattended, it will eventually go out. And so I guess the question is, like, what do we do with this? Like, what do we do with this conversation? Well, here's point number three. Write this down. We must consistently revive what we first received. We must consistently revive what we first received. I love what Peter Williams says in his commentary. He says this, to rekindle your spiritual fervor, we must pay more attention to prayer. We must engage more in worship, and we must engage more to the gathering together with God's people. Prayer, worship, gathering. I can guarantee if you remember a time back in your life where you were spiritually fervent, where you were spiritually just set ablaze for the things of God, I can almost guarantee you spent more time in prayer, you spent more time in worship, and you spent more time gathering together with God's people. And you're like, well, Mike, that's not very sexy, that's not very profound, but here's the reality. The main things are often the plain things, and the plain things are almost always the main things. And so when we keep the plain things and we keep reviving what we first received, I'm telling you, it boils this fervency in our spirit, not just so that we can keep it to ourselves, but because there's a world around us who is dying, not just to hear about the love of God, but to experience the love of God, listen, through you. In fact, I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, and I'm off my notes now, so I got to be careful, but you know, I think the world is tired of hearing that Jesus loves them. I think the world is desperately yearning to actually experience through a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the world is yearning to experience that Jesus loves them. People are drawn to a roaring fire. There's something about a fire that's incredibly winsome. I mean, you think about it, man. You just have a campfire. People start coming out the woodworks to be a part of a campfire. You ever seen like those lights in your house? You turn a light on at night and like all of a sudden like seven bugs are all, you're like, where in the world did those bugs come from? Well, they were spread out around your house. But now that you turn a light on, they are attracted to the light. I'm telling you, there's something about a fire that is winsome. People are drawn to a fire. And Jesus said, if I am lifted up, look at what he said, I will draw all men to myself. When you are praying, you are blowing on the flame of that fire. When you're spending time in worship, you're blowing on the flame. When you're regularly gathering together with God's people, you're blowing on that flame. When you're sharing your faith and you're sharing Christ with your coworker, you are blowing on the flame. When you're praying for your barista at Starbucks or wherever you get your coffee from, if you're praying for somebody right in the middle of Ingles, it is stirring a fire on the inside of you that is winsome and attractive to the people around you. There's something about a roaring fire that people are attracted to. Let me give you a story. In the 18th century, there was a philosopher who publicly was known to be completely against the teachings of Christianity. I mean, just publicly and unashamedly opposed the teachings of Christianity. He's running down the streets of London, and he runs into one of his buddies, and this guy is known for being a big atheist, super agnostic, right? He's just very much against the teachings of Christianity. He's running down the streets of London. He bumps into his friend, and his friend's like, where in the world are you going? You look like you're in a big hurry. And he said, I'm actually headed to hear George Whitefield preach. And the friend was like, what? Wait, do you believe what George Whitefield believes? And this guy's response was so profound. He said, no, I don't believe what he believes, but he does. He said, I don't believe what he believes, but he definitely believes what he believes. And because he definitely believes what he believes, and because he's fervent in spirit, me, an atheist agnostic, completely against the teachings of Christianity, I can't help but want to go and hear this man speak. In fact, John Wesley said it this way. He said, I set myself on fire with enthusiasm because people will come for miles to hear me preach and to see me set on fire. It's kind of an odd illustration to use, but he says he sets himself on fire with enthusiasm because people will come for miles to watch him burn. I'm telling you, people are drawn to a roaring fire. There's something about passion that's winsome. There's something about having a fervent spirit that is attractive. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is now why he's writing to the Romans. He's saying, fan into flame this gift of God. He's saying, don't lack in zeal, but rather be fervent in spirit. Why? Because there's something attractive about a roaring fire inside of your soul that draws men and women to Christ. So here's the takeaway. Okay, let me take the worship team, because if y'all don't come, I'm not finishing. Here's the takeaway. The takeaway is not, you know, I'm a crappy Christian, and I just need to pray more, and I need to engage in worship more, and I need to study more, because after all, I'm a crappy Christian, right? We're not going for the guilt trip. We're going for the repentance move. What we're seeking, here's the takeaway, is we want to stand before Almighty God and say, okay, God, you have definitely put your finger on something that is resonating with me. It's touching my heart. It's touching my soul. And I just want to repent because I've settled for less. And I want to step into prayer more. And I want to study your word more. And I want to be engaged in worship more. And I want to gather with the saints more, not just to keep myself on fire for my own joy. But I want to be fervent in spirit because there's a world around me right now that is yearning and burning and desiring and dying right now to experience the love of Christ in a real way. Listen, the reality is, there are people around you right now that are hurting more than they could ever have thought they would have ever hurt. I mean, there are people on the other end of this camera right now who are considering suicide. There's people on the other end of this camera that are considering throwing in the towel on their marriage. There's people on the other end of this camera, maybe even fathers, that you feel that weight of being a father, and man, you don't know how you're going to do it and how you're going to father and lead your family. It's just this weight, and you're constantly seeking this out, right? You're constantly seeking this place to run. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's some kind of out. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. You're constantly seeking this place to run because there's just a weight on you. Listen, there are people around us right now, not only within the body, but outside of these walls called the church, there are so many people who are hurting. And now here you come, a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you get to step in and go, hey, God is for you. God is with you, right? We don't just, you know, to ask people how they're doing, and they tell us, man, life is really tough right now, and we go, oh, that sucks. Sorry. No, man, we're Christians. With the Spirit of God inside of us boiling over, erupting over, we are fervent in spirit going, God is with you. God is for you. Come on. Even the righteous are going to fall seven times and they're going to get back up again. So that means you can get back up again too. There are so many people in our world who are just hurting right now more than they could have ever imagined again that they ever thought they would be. And here we are, Christians. Called to be fervent in spirit, boiling over. And if I don't know if it's in the camera shot yet or not, but you're probably wondering about this illustration here. And here's the deal. There's lots of different ways that you can get boiling water, okay? I thought this would be a good way to close today. I saw this illustration about 4 years ago, and I thought it was brilliant, and I couldn't wait to use it. And here we are now finally getting to use it. There's really a couple different ways that you can get water to boil. And there's the old way of the tea kettle, okay? So we are definitely playing with fire today at Vertical Church. And if something catches on fire, we were kind of laughing about how you will definitely remember this sermon illustration if the house catches on fire. But this is kind of the old way of getting something hot, right? They would have their tea kettle and they would set the fire, right? Let's get that bad boy going. They'll get the fire going and they would set the tea kettle and then they would wait for all of eternity to actually have boiling water. And the way you'll know it's boiling is because if you've ever had a tea kettle, it will make a noise that sounds like a demon coming out of a body. And it will make this excruciating screaming noise. And we're going to sit here and wait for this to boil. No, I'm just kidding. That would literally take hours to get this thing to boil. Well, then, of course, we have the millennial generation. I'm a millennial. Many are millennials up here. And the reality is we can't wait 2 hours, okay? You can thank millennials for Amazon Prime, right? Because we can't wait 2 weeks to get something. We need it in 7 days. And then 7 days was too much. We need it in 2 days. And 2 days was way too long. We need it in 2 hours. And so, come on, we are millennials, and we need things now. We are an instant kind of generation. So they created now this electric kettle. And you click this little button and it turns on, and here in about 4 or 5 minutes, we will have boiling water. right? And so it's a whole lot better than this tea kettle of waiting hours and hours and hours and hours for it to finally get hot. And so they came up with this electric kettle, and it's amazing because in 4 minutes we will have boiling water. And here's the deal. When Paul's talking about being boiling and fervent and 212 degrees boiling and 977 degrees glowing, what I think he's talking about is neither of these two options. I don't think he's calling us to be the tea kettle where it takes us hours and hours and hours and hours to get hot. And I don't think he's talking about us being the electric kettle where it takes, you know, a couple minutes to get hot. What I think he's talking about is something you can find at Home Depot, at your local Home Depot, for $169. You can have yourself a Rheem 220 volt electric point of use instantly hot water heater, to where you plug the water lines in and it's got cold water coming in, and of course it immediately turns it into hot water. It comes up your plumbing line into your sink. You turn the little dial to hot and immediately, instantly, on demand, you have hot water. And here's the thing, you know, these three analogies, they kind of remind me of Christians, where like you've got the tea kettle Christian, where this is the guy that it was like back in 1964, where you got hot like one time. Do you know what I mean? It was like your salvation experience, and you got hot one time. There was this one moment. It was during this one revival, during this one conference, that you got really, really hot. And then 3 or 4 days later, it was like gone. And then the electric kettle kind of reminds me of the person where you can definitely get hot. Like, it's starting to get pretty hot now, but you can definitely get hot, but it kind of has to be on your terms, right? Where, you know, I can get hot, but the worship team, y'all need to play the exact right songs in the right order. You got to hit all the notes. And if you don't play the style of worship that I like, and if the preacher's not preaching on a topic that is comfortable for my American spin on the Christian, you know, Christian spin on the American dream, it's like I can get hot, but it's got to be on my own terms. I don't think what Paul was talking about was either of these two options. I think what Paul was talking about was being an instant, hot, on-demand, 220 volts. Whenever you need me to be hot, I am ready. I am boiling over because I've been fervent in spirit and I've been taking healthy habits to make sure that I'm ready for this moment. Peter talked about how we ought to give an account whenever, at any time, we should be able to give and talk about the hope that we have in our soul. He's talking about being an instantly hot, on-demand, point-of-use kind of Christian. Not when the terms are right, not, you know, one time when, but absolutely on demand. When you need it, I can get hot for the things of God. Listen, God wants us to be hot and ready and passionate for the moment whenever it is needed. And I'm telling you, church, we live in a world right now and a climate right now in 2020 that the world needs instantly hot Christians. The world needs Christians right now who are ready, on demand, at the point of use, that not one day in the future, not one day when things get better, but right now. Not one day when all of the, you know, the terms are the way that I like it and it makes it comfortable for me. No, right now, the world needs the church of Jesus Christ to be the light of the world now, to be the salt of the earth now, to be the light in the darkness right now. Listen, it is every Christian's duty to ensure that the temperature of your soul right now is boiling. And it's not just for your own joy and satisfaction, but it's because there is a world around you that needs to experience the love of God, maybe more than ever. So here's what we're going to pray. Because it's easy in this moment to pray, God, just give me my spiritual fervor back. God, give me my passion back. And we say amen. And it's a great prayer. It's a great start. But then we don't cut any time out in our week intentionally to make sure that our soul is boiling. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to give us revelation and wisdom as to what this actually looks like in our lives. So Father, I ask now that you would not just begin to give us our spiritual fervor back, but Father, you would begin to show us the steps of what it looks like to obtain healthy habits that will allow our soul, man, to just be boiling hot and fervent in spirit and passionate and excited and not dull and not just going through the motions, but man, we would be ready on demand, instantly hot for the things that you're calling us to be a part of. It was 1 Peter 3:15. He says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. It's this idea that, like, man, somebody comes up to you at work and they ask you to pray for them. They ask you to talk about the things of God maybe. And you're like, man, it's not this moment where you're like, oh, crap, I should have studied for this one. No, it's like, man, I'm ready. I've been praying for this moment. I've been yearning for a moment to be able to share my faith and pray with you and talk with you about this. I know you're going through something hard, and I've specifically prayed and got myself hot and ready for this moment here. Father, let us be people who are instantly hot. Not one day when, you know, back in 64, I was really hot. No, not one day when all of the terms are correct and we get the person that I want in the White House and the government looks like this and the systems look like this. No, instantly hot. No matter what the culture around us looks like, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in our government, no matter who's running the show, listen, Jesus, you are running the show. And I want to be instantly hot at all times, ready to share this hope that I have in Christ. Father, thank you that you have deposited the Holy Spirit into us, that you have filled us with your Spirit. And now that we're filled by the Spirit, we get to be fervent in spirit. So God, bless your people. God, begin to reveal to us right now as we sing over these next 2 or 3 minutes. God, just begin to reveal to us healthy habits that we'll be able to step into to allow our soul to boil, to allow our soul to be glowing to the people that are around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen.